Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse 10, let's hear the word of God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. Lord, I just pray that as we come before you at this time, Lord, that your Spirit will illuminate the scripture, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it, that you'll just fill us completely with your Spirit. I thank you for it. Amen. You'll remember from our study in John's Gospel that it's been several months. It's hard to imagine time going by that fast. But in the beginning of that gospel, prior to Christ's incarnation, John refers to the second member of the Godhead as the Word. He is the creator of all things. He is the giver of all life. And he has created men with the ability to think. He's given us minds, and he's given us the ability to reason with those minds. And he's gifted mankind with all kinds of knowledge and even some wisdom. But the one thing that we lack in all of those things, and we might say that the mind of man has evolved since the time of creation. You know that, you know, we can think deeper thoughts. We can, you know, engage fuller concepts of things. But we still do not possess the ability to comprehend God. When we consider the Almighty, and we think about the fact that he is self-existent, that doesn't compute in our little pea brains. How can this glorious being, how can he have always been? How can he be self-existent? And so we, you know, work our way into a headache trying to figure those things out. We certainly, if we can't comprehend his existence, his self-existence, how do we even approach the idea of his glory? We can't get there. People have tried to give us an idea of the glory of God, filmmakers and artists have tried to relate visually some kind of an idea of the glory of God. But they always fall short. We can't do it. Christian men even have tried to understand God as far as why God does what he does. We don't get it. And understandably so. Why create a Satan? Why create a perfect man? Put him in a perfect place, knowing full well that the plan that is laid out doesn't stay perfect for the man. Why do we do that? And we have to be honest with ourselves. There are things that we just can't understand. And so when the question comes up, why does God do this? Or why did God do this or that? The only reasonable answer is that he is God. God does what God does because he is God. God is sovereign. And if ever we, borrow from R.C., if we ever to assume that God is not sovereign, then God is not God. God is completely sovereign. And it's not our place, frankly, to try and figure him out. The place that God has placed us in this world is one of faith. It's one of trust. God doesn't want us to figure him out. He wants us to trust him, to have faith in him. After the fall, Adam was given a promise. He was told that a redeemer would come, the seed of a woman, a flesh and blood man. And while this redeemer was going about his work, his heel would be bruised, yet he would crush the head of his enemy. It was a man who sinned. It was a flesh and blood man who broke God's law initially. And it was necessary that a man make reconciliation. In the 14th verse of John chapter 1, we're told that the Word became flesh. God himself would become human, because God himself could be the only human being to accomplish that reconciliation, to make it possible that mankind could be redeemed. Jesus came to this earth totally human. He was born flesh and blood. He had all of the foibles that men have, yet without sin. We look at Christmas carols, and Christmas carols sometimes lean to the sentimental, and purposefully. But the carol, Away in a Manger, it says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Bet me buckwheat. The Lord Jesus was a human baby. He cried. He got hungry. He wanted his mom to know. His diaper needed changing. He didn't say, pardon me, ma'am. Might we dismiss ourselves to the local restroom where I can find a changing table? He cried. He made noise. The little Lord Jesus, that baby, was a baby indeed. He was a human baby. All the things that little babies do, he did. Throughout his life, his humanity was experienced. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is so vitally important to understand, that our Redeemer was flesh and blood just like we are. He lived 33 and a half years of perfect life as it regarded the law of God. He never once broke the law of God. He did that for us. See, it wasn't just the death of Jesus that saves us, it was his life. The living, perfect Christ. And the verse that we're looking at today, Jesus is dined with Zacchaeus, and he tells him that today salvation has come to his house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So Jesus came to earth, acquired the cloak of humanity, but he came for a purpose. He came to redeem his church. But we're told that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So at Christmas time, at this time of year, we celebrate his birth. But we are remembering that this is not the entirety of the purpose of Christ's arrival. The nativity, it was just a necessity. It was what had to be in order to get the ball rolling, so to speak. It had to be done this way. Jesus refers to himself in this text as the Son of Man. And in the first four Gospels, that phrase, that reference is used over 80 times. He's trying to make a point to the Jewish listeners who are hearing this gospel. And they would relate that phrase, that Son of Man, all the way back to the prophet Daniel. As Daniel uses description in the 13th verse of Daniel 7. He calls him the Son of Man. And when Jesus uses that, what he is identifying himself with to the people who are hearing and reading is his divinity. He calls himself the Son of Man. He is referring to the fact that Daniel identifies that as God, as the Son of God. Jesus didn't hide who he was in this instance. In fact, this only adds, by making the claim, this only kind of adds to the stirring of the pot that's going to occur. The confrontation that will eventually happen between Jesus and the Pharisees. But he's not holding back. He's letting the people know that the Son of Man has come. But why did he come? Did he come just to visit? Did he come to bring a Christmas present? That's what everybody's looking for today. What's under that tree for me? Did he do that? He doesn't leave you hanging. Jesus gives you the answer. You see, human beings need things. We need things. We need food. If we're to survive, we need to be nourished. We need to be fed. We need clothing. We need shelter. We need protection from the elements. We need to maintain some modesty in our dealings with people in the world we live. But there are other things that men need. They desire, anyway, to a lesser degree than food and clothing and shelter. We strongly desire security. We are careful to lock our doors. We don't answer the door after it gets dark unless we know for sure who's out there. In our case, in my home, we got robbed. We got burglarized on a Tuesday, and on a Thursday following, I had an alarm system put in. You know, we want to be secure. We want to be educated. You know, not everybody needs every aspect of education. You don't have to be a nuclear physicist, you know, to work at a 7-Eleven. But you do have to know how to make change. Well, you used to. Now they could do it all on a machine, but still. You got to know what the right buttons are to push. Need for education is a need. it varies in the amount. We say that we need companionship. Nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to be alone. There are times when we prefer to be by ourselves, but that's only a brief thing. As a matter of life or lifestyle, we want a companion. We want somebody that we can share our hearts with. Someone who bears our burdens and shares our joys. We desire those things. We want happiness. Charlie Brown had all kinds of things that brought about happiness, right? John Lennon was a little darker. He said happiness was a warm gun. Sadly, that's how his life ended. We want to be happy, though. And there is one need that all men have, though they may not recognize it. There is a need that is most central to every person who's ever breathed. And that's the need for salvation. Every individual is born in need of a Savior. Because every individual who is born lost, separated from God by sin. And if it weren't for this sin problem, we wouldn't have any other problems. But we're lost from God. And if we're lost from God, we're lost from everything. Nothing else matters. It just doesn't matter. People sometimes delude themselves. If you've been around church people for any period of time, you'll hear the testimony from somebody saying, you know, I was searching for God. I was seeking God. And I sought God in the world of drugs. And I sought God in the world of immorality in other areas. And I sought God, in not necessarily what things that we would call wicked. I sought God in athletics. And we say these things because it has kind of a pious ring to it, you know? We say, see, I was really looking. I'm not such a bad guy. I wanted to find God. But the Scripture tells us that that doesn't happen. That when we use that language, we're lying. Mostly to ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. We look for our happiness. We look for our security. We look for our joy. We look for all of those things everywhere but God, because God is holy and we are not. So we didn't seek God. But Jesus teaches us something. He taught us that God does seek. God is the seeker. In the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus told a parable of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep in one little place. And he had them all corralled for the evening, and he counted as they were heading on in, and he noticed one was missing. And so he left the 99 and went looking for that one. And we might say, well, the sun has gone down. Wherever that other little lamb is, I'm sure it'll be okay till tomorrow. We'll go out then. Or 99's good. But if 100 has been placed in your care, 100 is what you're responsible for. And the shepherd goes out and hunts for that lost lamb. You see, he couldn't just leave it out overnight because, you know, there are predators out there. There were lions and bears that enjoy lamb chops. And the shepherd sought and found the lost sheep and brought him in. In that same chapter, he told another story of a lady who had 10 silver coins and lost one. Somebody gives you a gift like that, doesn't that just make you sick? To lose something that's precious, that has great value. Well, this woman was sick. And she did whatever she could do to find that lost coin. You see, we see over and over and over again that it's God who does the seeking. It's God who sought you out. If this day you are a child of God, it's not because you sought Him, He sought you. He came looking for you because he had a great gift to give. Salvation isn't about me seeking and finding Christ. It's about Christ first seeking and finding me. The Word became flesh. And he went about the business of seeking those who were lost. And when he found them, he didn't say, "Oh boy, oh joy, I did my deed, my work is ended, I have found them." He did something more. He did something greater. To those that Jesus went seeking, he found them. And he saved them. Now we can properly in our lives use the terminology that we are in fact being saved. But in the mind of God, the deed is done. We are being saved in that we are being sanctified. We are daily dying to our flesh, that we are growing more and more in the faith. And one day when we leave this life, we will experience glorification. We will experience a life that is so foreign to his hair. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. It doesn't say that Jesus came just to make salvation possible. You see, if salvation is only possible, then there's something I have to do to make it actual. In effect, I have to save myself. This is the great Arminian error. That says, I have to do something. I have to allow Jesus into my heart. That's error. You see, in reality, if salvation is only possible, we're running as fast and as far away from that as we can. We don't want to be saved because there's nothing wrong with us, man. We're living our life. We're doing as we please. The scripture tells us that I'm lost. That, in fact, the scripture tells us that I'm dead. I'm dead in my trespasses and I'm dead in my sins. And not only will I not save myself, I can't. Jesus didn't make salvation possible for the lost. Jesus saved the lost. His life and his death and his resurrection guarantee it. Jesus is our guarantee. The full salvation for all those whom he lived and he died and he rose again. The guarantee is in him. In him alone. See, I was never seeking Jesus. There's nothing I could ever do to save myself. It had to be his work and his work alone. And what we understand from the sixth chapter, Jesus tells us plainly that all that the Father has given him will come to him. And whoever comes will not be cast away. It's good news. That's glad tidings given to men of goodwill. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And those that come, I will not cast away. You can rest in that. That's God's word. We don't allow ourselves, don't fool ourselves into thinking that we made a right choice. That somehow through the exercise of our free will, we stumbled upon this good thing. It's Jesus, man. It's Jesus alone who's made this happen. Salvation is not from within ourselves. The third Psalm tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his to give to whomever he pleases. And he does. And when he has saved you, you are saved indeed. You say, some days I don't feel saved. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings are not always real. The season that we celebrate now, it calls to mind a babe in a manger. But he wasn't there long. He came to do a job. He came to do a work that you or I could never do. He came to seek and to save those that he loved from before this world ever existed. Let that blow your mind a while, okay? Sit back and meditate on that. That he loved you before this world ever was. he came to save you. He came to put life in your dead heart, to secure you in this life, and to one day usher you safely home. Man, that's good news. We don't need angels blowing trumpets to tell us that this morning. God graciously has done that in His Word. Let's pray.